I think we should maybe just look at, we'll not read too much because we couldn't read it all anyhow. Chapter 10, verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now, I could go back maybe to chapter 7 because there's a point there we might mention in the course of our speaking. Back to chapter 7 and verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so did we. Now, we move into 1 Corinthians. Just a brief reading there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. I think you couldn't fail to notice the emphasis on the word one there. I don't know how many times it occurs, but quite a few. One, the body is one, and members, and one body, and one Spirit, and so on. Always emphasizing the great point of oneness. Now we've reached the point in our meetings when we have to consider the great subject of the day of Pentecost and the descent of the Spirit in the present age. There are some wonderful events that have taken place on earth, and amongst them will always be the coming into the world of the Holy Spirit, different entirely to the arrival of our Lord Jesus here. For when he came, there was very little indication that he had arrived. I know there was a star, and I know there was, later on there was a star, and I know that the shepherds and the angels certainly were, the news was made known to them. But broadly speaking, there was a great lack of outward manifestation. But the coming of the Spirit of God was distinct and different, because he not only came, but God made it sure that there would be evidence that he had come. And while he wasn't visible to the naked eye, and none ever saw him in that way, for he is a spirit, and can't be seen by human eyes, yet his power and presence was a great reality on that Pentecostal day. Now, I suppose most of you know that the word Pentecost comes from the fact that it was 50 days after the offering of the Feast of First Fruits. That is the way of sheaf corresponding to the resurrection of Christ. And then you have those 50 days that went on. I don't know now that the people who were waiting knew that the Spirit would be given on the 50th day. They just waited expectantly, for they were told to tarry until they'd be endued with power from on high. And apparently they didn't know exactly how long they'd have to wait. But eventually the day came. And it was the day of Pentecost. That is, the 50th day after the offering of the sheaf of first fruits. Now, that event is something that we should try to understand. I'm not saying we fully understand it, but we should try to see its significance. For the earth or the world has never been the same since. Hope we agree with that. That is, the Spirit of God not only came in that temporary way that he had often come before, but he came down, and he was sent down from a risen Christ, and he was sent as the promise of the Father, and he was sent to be another comforter, that is, one who would go alongside them, just as Christ had been alongside his disciples for the years of public service, and they had gotten to know him, and they appreciated his presence. So the Holy Spirit was coming down, as it were, to take his place, and to be in his people and with his people. That, again, I say, was no ordinary experience for earth to have. Now, you'll notice very simply that when they were assembled, I judge in the upper room, they, two indications came their way that showed that this had happened. One was there was something to see. There was those tongues of fire flashing through and resting on each one. And then there was the noise as the rushing of a mighty wind. Now you all know that the same word is for wind as for spirit is in the original of the scriptures, because you see, wind is a power that we can't see. So that there was something for the eye to see, the lightning flashes, as we would call them, or tongues of fire, whatever way you like to describe them. And then there was the noise as of a rushing mighty wind. That passed through, demonstrated something strange and something wonderful. But that was passing. That didn't stay. Then, to make clear what had happened, another miracle took place. And that is, those who were assembled began to praise God in a variety of tongues. And so much so that those who listened to them, possibly with so many different noises coming, they concluded they must be drunk with new wine, these people. There must be something exciting them, or something distressing them, or something altering their way of acting. And of course, that was just simply explained to them by Peter, that what had been promised has taken place. Now, I hope you're clear that the assembled company hadn't the slightest doubt, but that the promise of the coming of the Spirit had already been fulfilled. And then those who were listening, or those who were in the vicinity, and who in some way were in contact with the miracle that had happened, they had the golden opportunity of listening to a man stand up and preach in the energy of that Spirit that had come. And that is something, you see, that was marvelous. I know we get used to thinking about that, and we say there's nothing particular about that. But just for a minute, now you think of it. The privilege that the people had. Now those were people who came to Jerusalem, evidently not inhabitants of Jerusalem, for they came from distances, from distant parts. And they had come along. And they hadn't expected this. But now they're privileged not to listen to the gospel in their own tongue. For Peter stood up and preached to them. I judge using his ordinary language. He didn't need the gift of tongues to preach the gospel. I don't think we have any record in the whole of our Bible of the gift of tongues being used for preaching the gospel. Now we'll have a look at that in a minute, because the tongues are a problem to many of God's dear people. Maybe to some of us there'll still be a problem, but we'll deal with them in a moment or two. All I want you to think about is this. There's a man standing. Now he's not without his weaknesses. Anybody could preach a sermon on Peter's five mistakes. I'm making a good sermon out of it. But he's standing up, and it's not just a fisherman they're listening to, it's more than that. But it's a fisherman energized by divine power, energized by the Spirit of God who has come. Now that's what makes all the difference. That's what makes all the difference. And you know the result, don't you? 2,000 are saved as the outcome of that wonderful preaching. Now you can take down each sermon and look at it. There's nothing mysterious about it. There's nothing wonderful about it. Emphasizing, I wish we could learn it. We're slow scholars in this school. It's a hard one to get really advanced in. It's not the great ability of Peter that's being made manifest, but it's the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit that's filling Peter. And that's the big thing. And that's what gave the great results and made so many hearts rejoice and accept the Jesus of Nazareth that they had rejected for years. I tell you, dear soul, it would make one long for more and more of that power. Now get a hold of that. Oh, so somebody, now you're expecting another Pentecost. No, I'm not. I'm wise enough to not expect that. But I would like to ask all of us, and we just all better face it now tonight. Has that power that operated in Peter been withdrawn? Has the one who was set down by a risen Christ, has he left the earth? I don't believe it. I believe he's still here. And though we may never know exactly what it is to listen to a man in suit with power as Peter had on that occasion, yet I still believe that any soul that's ever saved, and any heart that's ever opened, and any individual that has ever been born again, that same power has operated to bring the miracle about, if you could so speak of conversion. That's why we ought to be more concerned as saints. Now, I don't want to preach to preachers, for we haven't too many here with some, but we haven't too many. And I'm not here to preach to them anyhow if we had a place full of them. For I wouldn't take it on me to do that. But I would say this, that now we have to humbly admit it. Now, we don't like to do it. It doesn't matter how much knowledge we have of the gospel. When it comes to reaching the hearts of people, we need divine power. Now, I do like to listen to a man preaching the gospel well. I've listened to men, you know, in my time. And to be honest with you, I don't want you to think that I'm dramatic or anything like that, but I could really put my arms around when the meeting was over and said, thank God for a man that could preach like that. I would have given nearly anything if even to make a shape of it. I wouldn't know where to start. But you see what I mean? You could appreciate them. I do love to hear the gospel well preached. Now, I'm not against that at all. But let me again stress, and do it with all sincerity, that when it came to Peter, it's not the fisherman and his knowledge that's the vital thing. It's the power that's operating in it. And he certainly didn't manifest ability. That couldn't be questioned. But it wasn't mere Peter's ability, natural ability. It was divine power using him on that vital occasion. Now, I know that it's where we're not in the Bible. It's one great thing about ministering, brethren, that you haven't just the same cross-examination as you get in the Bible reading, for you know they'll tie you up in knots some places, and they'll love to find a flaw in your reasoning. But the way I look at it is quite simple. Now, I'm very, as you know, on the surface way of looking at things, and that helps me out in many an occasion. I take it that there's a distinction there. I'm not saying a vast distinction, but there's some distinction between the tongues in Acts 2 and the gift of tongues that's afterwards referred to, especially in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I judge they're not exactly the same. Now, I'll show you what. In the tongues in Acts chapter 2, there's no need for an interpreter. Every man's hearing it. And there's nothing being said to the people in Acts 2, if I can remember correctly, because it's the wonderful works of God, and it's all seemingly praise to God. And as you know, when it comes to language, you don't need an interpreter when you're speaking to God. Now, I know you say, but what about a man praying in a meeting? But now you're praying in a meeting if you're praying publicly. You have to try and make yourself understood by the people that are there, because you're expecting them to say amen when you're finished. But when you're speaking to God, supposing you were a Chinaman tonight, we might have one here, I don't know, I don't think so. But suppose we had one. Now, the one thing he'd do now, if he has been a long time in his own Chinese language, when he gets down to pray privately, he'd pray in Chinese. Even though he might speak to you, and he met you on the street in English, because he knows you know English. But you see, he doesn't need an interpreter when he's speaking to God. And these people were hearing what they understood in their own dialect. And then they were offering praises that people were... It was people praising God that they heard, not people instructing them or preaching to them. Now, you know the two views that there are about tongues. Maybe three or four. I don't know how many views there are, but there are two major views. There's one man, and he believes that the tongues in the New Testament were simply this. Now listen carefully to what he believes, but I don't believe it. In case you're thinking what I'm saying that I do, I don't. He says a man that stood up in the Corinthian meeting, he would need to have a good look round him before he would speak. And if he was say an Indian man, and he saw a man from his area in the company, he would begin then and speak in this Indian language. Or this Chinese language, if he saw a Chinese. If he was a Chinese man, he'd look to see if there's anybody that knows both English would say in Chinese. And then, when he would have finished, that individual would rise up and interpret. Do you know what I think about that? I think there's nothing miraculous about that. You would get that in the university here without going at all to China, or going anywhere. There's nothing miraculous about that. Anybody would know that if you saw a man from Northern Ireland and you spoke with a Northern Ireland accent, that man would have no trouble saying that that's what you said. No problem at all. That to me is nothing. I don't believe that stuff at all. Then we go to the other pope, and there are another class of people. And they believe that all that was in the tongues was just a kind of gibberish, a kind of just a rattling of words, and that really and truly it wasn't just a language of any sort. Now, I don't believe that either. Why, you see, what do you believe? Now, I do believe sincerely there, and I could be sincerely wrong, but you'd have to bear with me. I believe the tongues in 1 Corinthians, if I can study it aright, were languages that were not known to mortal man, but could be interpreted by the same spirit that enabled the man to speak. Not the same man, necessarily. Though times he could have interpreted his own tongue. But the same spirit that gave him the tongue could give the interpreter the explanation of what he had said. Now you gather from 1 Corinthians 13 that it may at times have been the language of angels. And it may have been language outside the realm of known tongues on earth. We're quite satisfied that that was true. Because it wasn't a question of people getting that the interpreter wasn't a better educated man or a man who was a linguist and had learned several languages. Not at all. It was simply the Spirit giving him the gift of interpretation just as clearly as he gave the gift of tongues to the man who did speak. Now again, you see, what about this modern thing? Well, whatever it may be, we're not always able to explain the phenomena that goes on amongst men. But whatever it may be, it's not the New Testament stuff. Now, the one thing that has convinced many men that the present-day tongues are not the tongues of the New Testament is this. They noticed that it took maybe four times as long for the tongue to speak as it took for the interpreter to give the interpretation. And then they can also notice that when there are two interpreters amongst them, for they do claim to have interpreters, that the two men given the interpretation, if they were both speaking once, they'd be both saying different things. In other words, they can't get the interpreters to agree. And that just shows the fallacy of the whole thing. Don't let us get carried away with it. You see, when I was being reared, our country was full of it, you know. One of the greatest tongue speakers at all used to set me on her knee. And she was an Elamon that came to our country when I was about 3 years old. And she used to set me on my knee as a wee boy and sing "There's a Crown for Little Children" and get me to do the wee antics. And there's a home for little children above the bright blue sky. So I was nursed on the very knee of one of their famous preachers in that day. And I've seen it that in my time. I had a dear man that visited me. Now, don't be thinking I'm a critic or hard to do with. I would courteously receive the most of people, except these Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff. I don't talk to them. But men who claim to be saved, they would come and see me quite often and have a talk with me. And one of them did come to see me because he had a leaning toward assembly life, though he didn't, as far as I know, come into the assembly. But finally, in our conversation, I just want to get over this quickly. In our conversation, the subject of the tongues came up. He was an Elam man, an Elam pastor, in fact, as they would call it. And one of the points he raised to me was this. Now, I didn't push it out of him. I wasn't interfering. He says, you know, it spoils many a meeting for us. And it upsets everything. He says, it really ruins. He says, you get a man preaching, and in the middle of his preaching, he goes off in a tongue. And he says, it knocks the whole meeting out. He says, it just spoils the whole thing. So evidently he didn't think a terrible lot of it. Whatever the thing is, it didn't seem to give him much of a thrill that it was appearing occasionally in his meetings. Now, we need to be careful. Now, I thought it was Sunday school away in the part of the country. Most of you know where I come from. And there was a girl there. You see, a lot of the scholars would have been from Elam Holmes. Now, we're not being critical. Don't go going home and saying I was slating this, that, and the other. I'm not. This girl, she's about the Belfast. She was asking about me sometimes. She's way over on the far side of Belfast. She's still alive as far as I know. And she has worked with some of the Christians that are in the assembly, so that I still know it. But she professed to be saved when she was at Sunday school. And in the course of my private speaking to her just after the school one day, I said to her, no word of you getting baptized. She says, no. I says, why is that? Well, she says, you know, I haven't spoken in tongues yet. And she says, you know, they won't baptize me until I speak in tongues. I don't know if she's spoken yet in it or not. And I says, have you to, where would you have to speak? Oh, she says, if you only say a word or two, it doesn't matter. As long as it's a word or two in the tongues, you'll get baptized. And she said, girl, she wasn't crafty around. She was just telling me straight what was happening. Now, you see, that was trying to fit New Testament days into our day in a way that is unwise and certainly very, very unwise. Now, says somebody, but Mom, you mustn't have read the rest of the Acts at all. Oh, maybe I have now. Don't be too hard on me. I've read over the rest. And you say, what about chapter 12? And what about those men that Paul came on at, whatever chapter it is, that Paul came on whenever he was at Ephesus? Those are strange boys, weren't they? They were baptized under John's baptism. And, you see, Paul was a bit suspicious of them. There's something lacking. And then, of course, Paul preaches to them the story of Christ. And told them to believe on Christ. Then he baptized them. There was evidence given before he baptized them that the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Now, all I want to get over to the younger minds, because the older men all know all these things, all I want to get over in the younger minds is this, that only in those cases where there was grave doubt as to there were problems to be solved as to whether the Spirit had united all the different people together. Now, I'll put it this way. Did the tongues appear? I'll put it this way. Samaria. Those 12. And Acts 10. Now, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Samaria was half Gentile and half Jew type of thing. A wee bit different. God indicated now that the Holy Spirit was dwelling in them. Those 12 were baptized unto John, again, a difficult type of persons, a unique type of persons. There was an indication there. And Cornelius, a pure Gentile, I would judge. Though he might have been somewhere connected to the Jewish faith, we don't know, but he was a pure Gentile. He and his household, there was evidence there. And you say, what's all that about? Well, you see, just as there was evidence given on the day of Pentecost, to indicate that the Spirit had come, there was evidence given on these other occasions to show that there was no distinction between the human race, that men of all classes and of all nations had the same power indwelling them as was enjoyed by the Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. That's why Peter says, when he's given an account of the matter to the Jewish brethren, who were a wee bit doubtful as to whether he should have gone into Gentiles or not, he says he just came on us, he came on them as he did on us. They could see, look, see, what has happened in the house of Cornelius was just what happened to us. He says, we couldn't argue with God. That was evidence that the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And thus they had the wonderful favor of the Holy Spirit's power. Now we want to get at another side of things. Pentecost over. The preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit in the early chapters of the Acts. And there comes another crisis in chapter 7. Now I'm not trying to make a whole big shout that many have done that built to chapter 7, the kingdom was still in offer and all that kind of thing. That's not the bit I'm wanting to get at. But I want to get at this bit, and I think it's clear, that just as sure as the nation rejected Jesus, the Son of God, and put him on a cross, so sure did they reject the Holy Spirit when they stoned Stephen and put him to death. Thus they were stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, and they are guilty of rejecting the two persons of the Godhead, who in a special way had visited them at that time. And that's a big matter. That's a big matter. That's why it has been very difficult for the gospel to prosper amongst the Jews from that day until now. That's why that if you're listening to a report of the work of God in Palestine, the amazing thing to me was, now maybe not to you men, but to me it was amazing to discover that it was mainly Arabs who had got saved. That's very strange. Mainly Arabs, nearly exclusively Arabs, who have been saved. Now I was amazed at that. I tell you the truth, I was. So that there's a something about rejecting light. That light seems to have continued to a great extent, even to until this very day. Now I want you to also believe, now I'm not going to go into this, it wouldn't be right for me to switch away onto it, but I want you to also believe that there's coming a day when Israel will have, they'll enter into the good of Pentecost that they missed in Acts 2. Now I know there were Jews that received it. No, man, go home and I said this, that, and the other. I knew you were all right that there were those 120 whatever was in the upper room. They did receive the Holy Ghost. But I don't for a moment think that though Peter quoted Joel, that meant that exhausted it. I judge that the day of visitation will come to the nation, and God will pour out his Spirit upon them in a mighty way. And there will be a great number of them saved in a coming day. I'm not doubt about that. When that 144,000 will be sealed and marked as those who are definitely wrought upon by the Holy Spirit. There's a prophetic side to that. I'm not going into it, but I only want you to see that while there was much fulfilled in Acts 2, there's an entering into the fullness of it for the nation in the future. Now I'll compare that just to get it out of your mind any difficulty. We know that the atonement was made at the cross. I don't think anybody doubts that. And yet Israel's day of atonement in the enjoyment or entering into the good of the death of Christ is still future. And that is the clear on that. And there is the reality of Pentecost, and yet the nation hasn't entered into it, and won't until prior to the Lord's coming to set up his kingdom. Now that again, I think is fairly clear from our scriptures. But we want to get past that and into something a wee bit closer to that. You notice that we've tried our best to show that there were signs given all over the book of the Acts to unite together, to show that there's no distinction. National differences and everything were removed. Now we come to what we want to see is stressed for us, very especially in those verses we read in 1 Corinthians. Because you see, the apostle is thinking particularly of the wonder of the Holy Spirit being on earth at the present time. And of the fact that every believer is baptized in the Holy Ghost. That is to say, he has become united to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit indwells him. And because he's united in that element, and because all have been enabled to drink of that one Spirit, uses two fingers, baptism of the Spirit and drinking of the Spirit, there's a unity amongst the entire believers. Now when we're thinking of the one body, in that particular verse, we're not thinking of a local company. We'll be dealing with the Holy Spirit in a local company, maybe, in the will of God tomorrow night. Or possibly Friday night, we're not sure yet. But what we do want us to grasp tonight is this. Now let us beware about this, because we see that there's a good wee bit in it. And that is that every born-again person
is baptized of the Holy Ghost and is united in the one body. Fused into the one body of Christ. No matter where he goes on Sunday. Even he goes nowhere. That comes to him because the moment he puts his trust in Christ, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is, there are two things happen simultaneously. He's baptized in the Spirit, and he receives the Spirit. And that is something that is unique for the present age. Now, is it marvelous to think that a young believer, take a young believer who might have some in the meeting not to know him saved? I hope we have. We're glad to see them. That they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That is, he has come to abide in them. Now, a grasp of that would make you very careful how you act. And would make you appreciate all the wonder of it. That God not only snatched us from hell and fitted us for heaven. You've done a far bigger wonder, you might say, in ways. I'm not saying that those are not great wonders now, but don't misunderstand me. But he has done a wonderful thing. And that is, he has put a power within us that will enable us to stay in a defiling world and in an evil world and be for his glory. And he has put a power within us that will help us to bear testimony and witness to the world around us. And to do it with power that they know nothing about. I think we tried our best last night. Maybe we went too far, I don't know. You weren't here to hear me, some of us, so it'll be all right. But those who were here, we tried to show that the greatest mistake we can make is to try and keep the power of the Holy Spirit for the platform. Or to try and think that it's only those who take part in the assembly that needs the help of the Holy Spirit. I would love every brother and sister, you young girls and boys, maybe you're at school. Maybe you're in employment. I hope you know that you need the help of the Holy Spirit to witness to your fellows. And I hope you realize the importance of living a life without grieving the Spirit, or with grieving him as little as possible. But those things that won't hurt your fellowship with God, that you keep them out of your life. Why? That you might be a power. You know, it's lovely to be at school, isn't it, and see the boys coming and asking you about salvation. Do you know anything about that, you lads? I know what he's talking about, for I was saved at school. I can remember boys where I worked. I'm not boasting. And after a little conversation that we'd have had with them, there'd have been a way up amongst the store of timber. Now, you wouldn't understand. I was a cabinet maker at one time. I was trying to be a cabinet maker. They were up among the wood, hiding and thinking about getting saved. Just the words that I said to them. Stood at the crossroads, maybe, with our bicycles. And before we parted, we could hardly get parted. Why? Because they're interested in salvation. Now, boys, don't forget this. And you, Gerald, sit around here and forgive me for being too personal with the wee ones, or the young ones, but I want to help you, dear soul. I was where you were. And the same Holy Spirit that was given at Pentecost is still here. I hope we know what it is to speak in the power of the Spirit. A word in season to sinners that will never likely be in a gospel meeting. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? Maybe the day comes, mind you, in another 50 or 60 years of the Lord would tarry for it's happened with me. The day comes, you see their name in the list of those that are taken away by death. The death column. And then you're reminded of the fact that I remember speaking to that man about his soul. Now, it wouldn't be terrible business if you met a man. The only opportunity he'll ever have of hearing the gospel. And you cracked jokes with him and told low yarns to him. And played sport with him and maybe kicked a ball with him. Never named the fact that you had a soul to be saved. Never thought that you were the instrument that God intended to use to his awakening. You see, we're getting through us to the platform idea. Losing out in our ordinary private lives. course, the Burka people will never be inside a gospel hall door. Maybe you don't believe that, but I believe it. And they never hear a preacher preaching fluently a plain, simple gospel. But you could pass a little word, a little word. I often tell, I'm getting off my lane, but you bear with me. You dope yourself some day, or maybe you're weak in the mind a wee bit, but I'm not so weak as you think, maybe. But what I want to get at is this, I remember calling at a house, I told it often, in County Antrim. And I asked the lady to gospel meetings, you know, the way we used to visit around with yards. And then I said to her, did ever you go to gospel meetings? Oh, she says, I do sometimes. I do. And then I said to her, are you saved? Oh, she says, I'm saved. Yes. I said, at whose meetings were you saved? Oh, she says, I was saved before I ever was in a gospel meeting. I never was in a gospel meeting till after I was saved. I says, how did you get saved? Well, she said, I had a sister dying and we were saved. And she gathered us round the bed and she told us all that. She says, unless you're saved, you'll never be in heaven. And she says, that never left me. And she says, I was working now. Listen, these girls are loving to listen to us. They are working with the girl. And we settled home together. That thing we had basically, you know. And we settled home together. And she said, she talked to me about being saved. And we used to go into the back of a hedge and read the scriptures together. Coming home with a workmate. And she says, one Sunday I was in such distress about being saved. I could wait no longer. And I went upstairs. And she says, I just got down at my bed. And she told me this. And I cried to God to show me from the Bible how I can get saved. And she says, I just opened my Bible. And you know the words that my eye rested on. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you see, before I was off my knees, I was saved. Now, all I'm trying to get round to now, I'm very low in my, you know, it's not a high-class ministry, but I'm getting down to simple things. Dear souls, could we not be instrumental in the energy of the Holy Spirit to reach those that are in contact with us daily? And to be a powerful God. Not the big shouting or not some big organized thing or something like that and some big nonsense or other in your name in the telegram or something like that. That sort of stuff. Get away beyond that altogether. Just in your own little sphere, wherever that is. Realize that the living God has you there for a purpose. And see that you're in the energy of the Holy Spirit. And whatever you say to others, that the divine power behind it, and it will live with them. Even long after you've ceased speaking to them. Now, I hope that line gets well into our soul. But now we don't want to get too far away enough. We do want to realize as best we can. Remember, you're meeting with believers. Whether you're at school, or in your employment, or in business, whatever way you work, whatever you're doing. And many of those believers are not in assembly fellowship. Why should I have nothing to do with it? Now, be careful. Watch that your separation doesn't become isolation. Well, that's from Scripture. But always remember this, that if that's a true believer, this is great to me, you know. The Holy Spirit's indwelling that person. And he's indwelling me. And if I could be in touch with the power of the Spirit, I could put a word into that believer's mind that might help him on the right path. And might help them spiritually. These are big things. Because you see, he's bound up in the one body. Now, he's not in the local testimony. We're not necessarily going to go where he goes or have anything in common in that way. But we're not denying the great basic truth. Every believer is one with his fellow believers. Now, you well know what that is, doesn't it? At least the fellow little, I don't tell very much, but it is a fellow little. Remember well, sitting down at the inn. Lady beside me, she said to me, you going out for a holiday? I said, you could hardly call it a holiday when I'm preaching that. Oh, she says, are you a preacher? Thank God for that, she says. She says, you know, I'm saved. Hi, I'm saved. I hope the Lord blesses you. Tell me your name, because I'll be praying for you now. when you're over there.
Huh.
That wasn't too bad.
I shouldn't belong to the assemblies, but I'm quite appreciative of that. I hope you think that, I'm sure you think I'm getting very broad-minded. No, no. That's just the simple way of acting toward God's dear children. Remember, you meet a treasure. And always keep this in your mind when you're passing on a word relative to the truth of God, that the Holy Spirit's working in that man as well as in you. Understand? And you're not winning by arguments now. Oh, you say, but man, I'll soon square him up. And I'll soon straighten him up. Let me at him for a while. I tell you, I'll soon tie him into knots. You know what the conclusion I come to?
If I was as clever as us, well, I could tie him up in knots. But because I'm not clever, I can't do it. But if the Holy Spirit is using the word that you're passing on to him to enlighten his mind and make him think and lead him into the scriptures for himself, you'll discover that he'll learn the truth and he'll value it. Because it's not that you taught it to him, but the Holy Spirit was leading him into all truth. Let us get well ahead of many ideas that are floating in the air at the present time. And if anything comes out of tonight's meeting, may this come out of it. The power and energy of the Holy Spirit and the wonder of it in the face of the earth. After all, dear soul, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Not marvelous, isn't it? Man, you meet with some of these clever boys, and some of these boys that would die to know you, so you've the bigger power, you know. It's a big power, hasn't it? But you say it's a satanic power, well, let him have it. I'd rather have divine power anytime. It's no good. So that you have the superior power, and the Holy Spirit can operate through you, because you're indwelt by him. Now, wouldn't it be a tragedy now? And I think we should be very humble about it. If, when the door is open of opportunity, we're at a distance from God and we have grieved the Holy Spirit in our souls, and we're not able to help the man that's in need of help, be ye saint or sinner, then it has to be admitted. It has to be admitted. There are some that claim to be saved. Now, they might be. We hope they are. But you know, if they didn't tell it to you, and you met them from one year's end to the other, you would hardly suspect them. There's not a trace of it. Not a trace of it. And if they were listening to the word of God the way you dear saints are doing it tonight, they'll just go out as unconcerned as if they hadn't seen a Bible that day. No interest. Many a time I wonder, are they indwelt by the Spirit at all? In other words, are they really born again? For all who are born again are born of the Spirit. And all who are born again are indwelt by the Spirit. And there must be that Holy Spirit working within to give them a desire after spiritual things and to lead them into the truth of God. Now, it is amazing, and it's still be a wonder. Now, you needn't be arguing about it. How simple believers, just reading their Bibles over in a very simple way, and maybe in a backward area, with very little to help, how the Word of God opens up to them, and they can see the path that God would have them tread. They can see an assembly truth. They can see that that's what God intends. And they can come along, now listen carefully, and they can come along, and they can witness a company of saints acting according to New Testament teaching, and the Holy Spirit in them whispers to their very conscience in such a gathering that that's where I ought to be. That brings me to another point now, and I'm only going round about to get at it. That is this. If they'd happen to come together and watch a company meeting, and very little of God about it, and very little of the power of the Spirit evident in the gathering, and very little devotion of heart manifest in those who take part, and a deadness about it, you know what they might conclude? That can't be the right place, so there'll be more of God about it. So that's the two sides to it now. It's all right quoting Matthew 18 and 20. We thoroughly believe it. But remember, it takes more than quotations to have a real sense of the Lord's presence. Now in the grace of God. Now listen to this. I was about 15 years in the assembly before. I was what they called a preacher, they thought was a full time. Whatever would you like to use me? And in those 15 years, not one true believer ever sat behind in our meeting but came into fellowship. Now, we had one girl turned up one Sunday morning, and she laughed at us, put her handkerchief nearly into her mouth to keep herself from laughing. She thought the whole thing was a joke, but she wasn't saved. But every saved one that sat behind in those 15 years, if memory serves me right, on a fairly clear mind clip that time, everyone came into fellowship. Now, that's something we should think about. Because remember, I hope we're all conscious that it's a wonder of our existence that the Holy Spirit indwells us. Yes. And He's in our hearts. And He's in the heart of every other believer. That always encourages us when we're speaking to them. One more point and then I'll stop. Notice this. We read in this book of the Acts of those who lied to the Holy Ghost. I'm not going into it. But in those days when the presence of God was a reality, sin was serious. God was deceived, but was very manifest then. And you know the man was carried out and the wife was carried. Both of them dead. Under the sentence of judgment. A sense of the Lord's presence. And the power of the Holy Spirit, present at that occasion, meant that they were left as monuments of judgment for wrongdoing, for telling lies, acting lies. We're not going into the case, we're only mentioning it in passing. In other words, we'll get very into this. And being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God is a wonderful privilege. Now, it's a great privilege. It's more than words could tell. We don't really realize our wonder. How wonderful we are. At the same time, remember, means that a man who's indwelt by the Spirit, he just can't do what he likes. He would come under discipline very quickly. And we've got to remember that. That we just can't do what we like in God's assembly. And we can't act the fool outside the assembly. But if we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, remember, God's justing hand will come upon any who sin against the Holy Spirit. And these are weighty matters. Are we helpless? You say, we're going to get another Pentecost not at all. We don't want that. We don't think of that. But we do want to know a little more, if we can, in our lives, of the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit operating within us. And to appreciate this and know that He's operating in others, and that will encourage us as we seek to serve the Lord with His fear in our hearts as the days go by. Shall we pray?